Here we have the prophet Micah, a prophet telling God's word. Now, remember, this is a revelation given to the prophet Micah. I want us to try to look at this just for a second. If you guys could help me, here's what we're going to do. Where's Aaron? All right, Aaron, come on. Now see, Aaron is going to stand here, and I have a revelation that I need to share with the church, okay? My revelation, Adam's revelation to the church. I have a revelation, it is right here, I want to share it with you. But I'm going to use someone else to share it with you. Now what Aaron does not have, that the prophet Micah has, Aaron does not have the ability to speak this revelation to you, all right? So Aaron's job is to try to get you to tell me what my revelation to the church is without using words, okay? She has no knowledge of what is in this paper. I would not let her see it. The only thing that I told her basically was, can you do this? She said, sure. All right? So Aaron, this is my, it says Adam's revelation on it, okay? Just so you know. I am going to let you see it for the first time, and you are going to share with the church what my revelation to them is without words, okay? So you guys help her out as she starts acting this out, as she starts telling you what is on this paper, you guys give her some feedback, all right?
You said it wouldn't be hard.
That's not hard. Go ahead. Go ahead. Walk out there and do your thing. Move around. It's not hard. Keep it with you so you can read it. Good. All right. Good. Give her a hand. Now, here is what my revelation to the church is. Okay? This is highly unspiritual. All right? But it makes a really good point. The blue mouse ate the cheese from the red-faced mountain. She did a really good job, okay? Now, I want you to notice as we were doing that, I want you to notice how many guesses there were at the revelation that she could not speak. How many guesses? I probably lost count at about 40, all right? Because every time you see it reacted, you get a different version of it. You get a different guess. And so she started out with blue. Is it cloth? Is it a dress? Is it teal? Is it whatever other color you can come up with on the spectrum?
Turquoise.
Good, Genesis. I can't even spell turquoise, all right? Here's what I want you to notice. How many guesses did it take for us as a church to figure out what my revelation was to you?
2,000.
At least, all right? We had a lot of guesses. What I want us to notice is that at no time in Scripture, at no point in time in God's written word, is there any prophet that is receiving a revelation from God that starts with the word, I think. There is no place in time in the Bible where one of God's messengers that he sends a message to starts with, I hope I'm getting this right. I think this is what God is saying to me. They received a revelation from God, and they knew it from the moment they received it. What else do I want us to talk about when it comes to this? I want you to imagine for a moment that we are on a hillside. I want you to imagine that as we are sitting on that hillside, we look down into the valley, and what we see are three men that are coming down the road. There are three men coming down the road. They each have a cross. They are coming down the road. They are going up on this little hill. And what are they doing? They are setting these crosses up. They are putting them in place. They are putting the men on them. They are nailing one of them to that cross. He is badly, badly beaten. And we are sitting on a hill and we are watching the crucifixion scene. Now, without some form of written revelation about that event, we could sit on the hilltop and speculate, well, I think this is what is happening. I guess this is what's happening. Those three guys are probably all really bad criminals. We would not understand that the Savior of the world is being put on a cross to die for your and my sins, because if we did not have some sort of written revelation to accompany that event. Think about the empty tomb. If you were just to walk by the empty tomb without some form of written revelation to accompany that event, you would walk by and go, some 3 or 4 or 5, maybe 10 guys, really strong guys, got together and they moved that rock out of the way and they took a body. Maybe they wanted to bury it in their own farm land. Maybe they wanted to bury it in their field. Without some form of written revelation to accompany that event, it would not make any sense to us, or we would have to speculate about said event. One more. The Israelites, let's just remember, we're back up on our mountaintop, and we look down and we see this humongous group of people coming to the Red Sea. And then what we see is somebody pick a staff up and hold it into the air, and the sea parts. And all of these people walk through on dry land. Without some form of written revelation to accompany that event, somebody, the person of Moses, to explain that event to us, we would have to speculate about the event that we just saw. And so as you begin to look at prophecy, as you begin to look at these prophets, I want you to pay attention, and I want us to make sure that we understand that this was something that they are writing about as a revelation from God about some events that are to come. So when those events happen, they will make sense. And see, here's the wonderful thing about Logan's song and about prophets. Logan's song that he sang, Go Tell It on the Mountain, with such conviction and power and passion, is similar to the message of the prophets. You see, the message to the prophets, and Micah is no different from any other prophet, his message was to repent. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom needed to both repent. And that's who he's writing to. But there is also a group of people that he is writing to. Every prophet gets an opportunity to share the message of the coming of the day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus Christ. The coming events, and those people are what we call the remnant. The people that remain, no matter the circumstances, no matter what's going on in their life, they are faithful to God. And a prophet comes along on the scene, and he has got this revelation from God. And unlike Aaron, the prophets get a chance to speak it. And so what happens is they get this revelation inside of them, and all of a sudden, I got this revelation inside of me. God has given me a message. He has filled me with this powerful message. And now what? I will not do that to you. But you get the idea. You get the picture of what is going on in these prophets' lives. They have this incredible message from God, and they have to let it out. It needs an exit point. And so here we pick up the prophet Micah. And we see his message to the remnant. But who are the remnant? Does anybody even know? Before we get to who the remnant are, you might be looking at me and going, well, Brother Adam, that sounds all good and well. You're talking about all these events that we could look at from a mountaintop, and then we just have to fill in the blanks if we didn't understand what was going on in Scripture. I want us to turn over to 2 Timothy very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You might look at me and say, well, that's great, Brother Adam. Outside of the Exodus that you told us about with Moses and the Israelites, you're telling us about all these New Testament events that point to Christ. Well, let me just clear this up for you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. It says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, let me go ahead and finish because I don't want to punctuate a sentence where it shouldn't be. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, we like this passage of Scripture. We use it a lot. We talk about it a lot. Why? Because we like what it says. All Scripture is profitable. Now, think about this for a second. Who's the author of this? Paul. And as you think about this, Paul's words here, for all Scripture, in the time that it was written, the New Testament was still being written. Remember what it said back in that verse? The sacred writings that you knew from your childhood? He's talking about not the New Testament. He's talking about what his version of the Scripture would have been at the time. From Genesis to 2 Chronicles is all they had, basically. And this is his version of all Scripture. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I do think this verse has some implications for the rest of Scripture, for the rest of the Old Testament and all of the New Testament, that it is profitable, it is useful, it is without error. I do believe that. But in this context, all Scripture, we like to take that and put it into our version of the Bible whenever that's not what it was intended to be. But look what it says. Look what it says. He just said that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, Genesis through 2 Chronicles, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. I'm trying to get you to understand that the Old Testament is useful for salvation, even without the New Testament. I do not discredit the New Testament. I do not think that it is any less valuable, but you don't have to read it to find where salvation comes from. So here we are. A lot of the things that are said about salvation come from the prophets. And this is the message that they had to share. This is their Coke bottle message that got all shook up inside of them that they had to let out. And now we get back to the book of Micah. Let's go to Micah chapter 2, verse 12. Micah chapter 2, verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant. There's that word again. The remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men. This is his message to the righteous and faithful remnant, the people that were still being obedient to God in the midst of this persecution that was going on. Now, who are the remnant? Let's go to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Though all the prophets walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk. As for us, the remnant, we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, verse 6, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcast and even those whom I have afflicted. And I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. Doesn't this give you such great hope? God says, I will take the lame, I will take the sick, I will take the broken, I will take the hurting, I will take all of those people, and I will make them a remnant. I will make them into my people that love me and obey me and trust me and serve me. So this is part of Micah's message. So now let's go back to our original text in Micah chapter 5. And I hope that as we have talked about prophecy, as we have talked about the message, we have talked about how they communicate that message, that now this passage of Scripture has so much more life to it. Micah says to them, now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With the rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. Now, think about this. Jerusalem's leadership at the time was so convinced that their king would protect them from this coming invasion from the Assyrians. They were so sure of it. Micah says, nope, not going to happen. There is something that is coming that your king will not be able to withstand. They will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek, he says. And then he says in verse 2, But you, Bethlehem, you, O little town of Bethlehem, this is Bethlehem. It's the place that we sing about at Christmas time. You, little town of Bethlehem, that can't even muster an army of 1,000, from you, there's going to come one. The rest of verse 2. Too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. What? From Bethlehem? This little bitty nothing town? From Bethlehem. There. From you. Not from Jerusalem. Bethlehem. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. You see, he gives this picture of a bigger picture. This thought of the day of the Lord, whenever the Lord will come. From eternity, this has been in place. And now that God has set his plans in place and plans into motion, therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Now, somebody brought this to my attention this week, and I cannot disprove it, and so I'm going to share it with you. He will give them up. The word there is to abandon. Do you realize from the end of the Old Testament, from the end of the book of Malachi, right, to the book of Luke or Matthew, there is, what, 400 years of silence. There's 400 years where no prophetic words got spoken to anybody. No revelation to be shared, to be given to somebody, to be bubbling up inside of them, to be spewed out about anything. 400 years of silence. The thought here is that he had given them up until the time when Jesus would be born. He would abandon his people. Like I said, I cannot disprove that. And you think, then you go back. When she who is in labor has borne a child, then the remainder of his brethren, the remainder, the remnant, those that remain, what do they do? They will return to the sons of Israel. They will continue to follow God. They will continue. All right? And then we get to verse 4. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Now, there is a shepherd type theology here. Now, what is the role of a shepherd? What do shepherds do, kids? They watch over their sheep. So do they just walk around with a stick all day long looking at the sheep? What else do they do? Doesn't like me being out here. What else do they do? What happens if a wolf comes? What does the shepherd do? It protects it. What happens if the sheep run out of water? What does the shepherd do? Get some water. There is a theology of the shepherd here. That the shepherd does more than just walk around with a stick and look at his flock. The shepherd tends to the flock. He feeds the flock. He defends the flock. And he rules over the flock. This is the one that will come. This is the one that will do all of those things for his people. He will tend. He will feed them. He will nourish them. He will defend them. Not in the way they think. And he will rule over them. This is the shepherd. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of his name. And then what happens? And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be our peace. We just lit the second Advent candle, the candle of peace. This one will be our peace. Okay? Now I want you to be reminded as we finish. I want you to be reminded of what it looks like to have a prophecy without words. Aaron tried very hard to tell you what I was trying to say. But without the words, without the ability to speak, it was very, very difficult, and it didn't make a whole lot of sense that the blue mouse ate the cheese from the red-faced mountain. Doesn't make any sense. But after you hear it, you can see what she was trying to accomplish by her actions. I want you to think about the very first time that this group of people heard this message. They were coming for there was a siege that was coming from a group of people that didn't like them very much. And Micah's saying, you got to repent. This is going to happen. They're going to take over. We need to repent. And then there's a message to the remnant to say, yes, the circumstances are bad, but there is something good coming. We're going to experience some suffering, but then we're going to experience some peace. Several hundred years before the prophecy actually was fulfilled, this was the message from the prophet Micah. To the faithful remnant, to the city of Bethlehem, that one day, this was coming. This would happen. I want you to turn over with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. Remember, for years now, several hundred years, this prophecy has been being spoken to and spoken of by people over and over and over. No matter where they are, no matter what they're doing, no matter where they're going, this is the prophecy that is being spoken of Why? Because it was such a big deal to the people at the time. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 2, and let's just start in verse 1. And this will probably have take on a whole new life for you after we've talked about it. Now, after Jesus was born, where? In Bethlehem. That sounds oddly familiar, doesn't it? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, here it is, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what had been written by the prophet. Who? Micah. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Years and years and years had gone by, and this prophecy was still being talked about. Why would the wise men and the chief priest pull up this passage of scripture from the book of Micah to tell the king where the child was to be born? Because it had been told over and over and over. There's one coming. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He's going to shepherd his flock. He's going to do this. This is what the prophet has said. And now, because this is after Jesus was born, after the event had taken place, now that prophecy makes complete and total sense. It was given to them at a time whenever maybe they didn't know what it fully meant. It was something that they had to hope for. Now that it has been revealed, now that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, they can look back and go, man, God is good, because he knew what he was talking about when he was talking to the prophet Micah, and he gave him that message that he had to get out of his mouth. My question to you this morning as we finish this up is, what kind of a message has God given to you? Maybe it's something as simple as, Jesus came to this earth. He lived a sinless life that I could not live. He got on a cross and died in my place for my sins, so that I might be able to call him Savior and Lord. Is that the message that is worth sharing this season? Is it a message worth sharing every day? Because God gives us something so good as a message, and instead of getting it all shook up inside of us where it has to come out, we just open it and drink it. And we don't share it with anybody. The prophet Micah was given a revelation by God, and he shared it with the people. When God lays something on your heart to come out of your mouth about him and what he has done for you and for me, share it. Because it might make a difference several hundred years from now to a group of people sitting and listening. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, Father, as we say thank you for your word and for the prophecy that was given to Micah, Father, we understand that out of all of the places that Jesus could have been born, Bethlehem may have been the least likely destination. But Father, even you fulfilled that prophecy through a series of events that led Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. God, you are who you say you are, and you do what you say you're going to do. Father, that gives us hope today. Father, if there's a person in this room that has never heard that message, that you did send Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, to come and shepherd his flock, and even to go as far as to die for them, that Jesus got on that cross in our place, as a sacrifice for our sins. God, if there's a person in this room that has never heard that, and Father, they want to trust in what you've done on the cross this morning, and they want to say, I believe that to be true, and I want to call Jesus my Savior, and I want to start the process of calling him my Lord. God, would you let that person be bold enough to come? Would you put that message in their heart to where they have to get up and they have to say something like a shaken up bottle of Coke? Father, I pray that that would happen this morning. Father, there are those of us in this room that have gone far too long without sharing the good news of Jesus. God, there are a lot of broken and hurt people in Jack County. Father, would you burden us with those people this week? Would you make divine appointments with us this week with our friends and our families and the people that we may not even know that need to hear that prophetic word about who Jesus is and what he's done? God, would you give us that this week? Be with us now as we open up this time of invitation. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.